Again, we thank you for coming tonight, and do remember the meetings continuing nightly, 7:30, God willing, except Saturday nights. Let's turn to the first epistle of Peter. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Verse 4, chapter 2. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Finally, chapter 11. Verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. People today have a strange conception of God. They figure they can live as they like, and if they don't harm anybody to a great extent and seek to do the best they can, that God will sort of overlook their little faults. And of course, he's all love, and they're his creatures, and he'll be sure to usher them into the portals of bliss when they die. That's the general conception of God in this world. It was said at one of the conferences here that the Bible was written for the purpose of showing us that God really loves us. Well, I'm here to say that was not the general intention of the Bible. That's not the main purpose of the Bible being written. God has given us his holy word to expose to our hearts what He is righteously. And we find in the Scriptures that God is a righteous and He is a holy God. He will not clear the guilty if they refuse the provision that He has made. And God has written His Word to reveal to us His righteous and His holy character, and to reveal to us our unholy character and our unrighteousness and our deep, dire need of a Savior, and the consequences if we miss the provision that God has made for us through the death of His Son. So the Bible is very clear on God's righteous character, His holiness, very clear about sin, the enormity of it. It exposes the awful consequences of sin and gives us a glimpse into eternity of those that are lost and damned. And the picture is not very pleasant at all, is it? To think of human beings being tortured and tormented by fire that will never, never cease. Now, this is the kind of God that we are dealing with tonight. And this is the kind of God that you're going to meet. He is the God with whom we have to do. And we cannot sidestep God one bit. At the end of the journey, we've got somebody we have to meet. And we don't know when the end of the journey will come. And that's why I gave out that hymn. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Be in time for what? Be in time to get prepared to meet God. So here we have tonight the righteous character of God, how that He spared not angels, and He spared not the old world in Noah's day. And He didn't even spare His Son, the Lord Jesus. And the final thing is, how do you think He's going to spare you? I think there's a lot of people, and they figure, well, somehow, some way, God will spare me. I mean, God will never be of that nature that He's actually going to punish me in a lake of fire for all eternity. Well, I'm afraid those people will have to repent and think again and think along a different avenue if they're ever going to be saved. Now, the reason I read in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And before Peter brings before us the righteous character of God and not sparing angels and not sparing the old world, he wants to assure us that what is written is absolutely true. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That simply means we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, what's the prophetic word? It's the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, we have a lot of statements that were made of things that were going to take place. Did they? Yes, they were. They were confirmed. One of the statements was, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A total impossibility as far as nature is concerned. Was that confirmed? Absolutely. Read the Gospel of Luke. And the New Testament scriptures confirm that truth from Isaiah chapter 7. And so a virgin did conceive and bore a son, and that son was Emmanuel, God with us. Then in the prophecies we have where he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Was that confirmed? Absolutely. Then we have how he was going to die. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22. Was that confirmed? Absolutely. They nailed him to a cross, as the Gospels portray. So we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, we have the prophetic word confirmed. And Peter says, the Word of God is absolutely true. And the New Testament confirms the truths of prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, he goes on to say, ye do well that ye take heed. And then the rest of the verse is in a parenthesis, until you come to those words in your hearts. Ye do well that ye take heed in your hearts. We want you to take heed in your heart to what is going to be said tonight. We want God to open your heart, that you will consider the truths tonight, that they are absolutely without blemish, they're pure, they're absolutely true, and they're not only some of them have taken place, but some of them are going to take place. And Peter says, this word of God is like a light that shineth in a dark place. What's the dark place? Whenever you have darkness in the Bible, it's associated with evil. It's associated with spiritual blindness. This world is a dark place, but so is your heart. You have a heart that has been darkened by sin. And your understanding is darkened. And we pray to God that God will lift the veil off of that, the veil of darkness from off your heart, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine in, that you might be saved. For let me tell you this, if your heart is never enlightened, you're going to be in hell. Well, might you cry out tonight, oh God, have mercy on me! I hope you realize this. I don't know how you can go home every night and go to bed and not be terrified with the fact that there's only the thickness of your ribs between your soul and hell. And that the very breath that you breathe is in the hand of God. And God has been pleading with you for 3 weeks. And if God should close His hand on your breath, my friend, you're going to launch from time into eternity, and you're going to leave your body behind, and you're going to launch out and open your eyes in hell to be lost forever. We don't want that. Despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Why is it that you can raise your little fist in rebellion and refuse the commandment of God to come to Christ, and yet God is good to you? Why is that? Because God is trying to lead you to repentance. And I hope you start thinking in a different avenue tonight. Some of you are pretty complacent and you figure this, oh well, someday I'm going to be saved. All the Christians' children get saved some way or another. They don't. There's a lot of people who have been raised in Christian homes are in hell tonight. And you just might add to their number. Think that over. Now then, you'll notice just as soon as the word of God is proclaimed, the devil works. What does he do? He produces statements from false prophets. And in Jeremiah's and Isaiah's day, they're prophesying of judgment coming, and the false prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And the people believed the false prophets instead of the prophets of God. And consequently, they suffered the consequences. And just as there were false prophets among the people in Old Testament times, there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. What's a heresy? It's something that's not true, and it's damnable. What does that mean? It means if you embrace it, it'll damn your soul forever. You'll be lost. And there's a lot of strange voices today. One of them is, you've got time to get saved later. Or, I'm a little bit too young to get saved tonight. What kind of a teaching is that? It comes from the very pit of hell. It's a heresy. And if you embrace it and act on that, you'll be damned for all eternity. And I know you better. You know better than a lot of the heresies that are out in the religious world. You know better than the fact that you have to work to get saved. You know better than that. There's millions of people out in the world, and they're actually told from pulpits that if they do the best they can and seek to walk by the golden rule and do unto others as they'd have others do unto them, that God will weigh these good works against their bad works and usher them into heaven in the sweet by and by. And they rest on that, and they die on that promise, and they end up in hell. You know better than that. But your problem is, you don't see the necessity of getting the matter settled now. It's just not that vital. It's just not that important to your soul. How do you think God feels when He's trying to reach that heart of yours and you resist and resist and resist? How do you think the heart of God feels towards you, my friend? I'm thankful for His long-suffering, but I'll tell you this. If you play with the long-suffering of God, the day of your long-suffering is going to come, but it's a different kind of a long-suffering. It'll be in hell. God spared not the angels that sinned. What wonderful creatures they are. They've been around a long time. Angels have been around longer than the universe. And when God laid the foundations of the earth, the angels shouted for joy. A great rejoicing with angels. What are they? They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who are to be the heirs of salvation. And Peter tells us that when the gospel is preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, he says, which things the angels desire to look into. Would you believe it tonight? There's angels in this hall. And I really believe there's angels behind me. They're looking into the page of my Bible, and they're interested in the preaching of the gospel. And the Bible tells us that when a soul repents, he says, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Imagine that. All heaven bursting forth and rejoicing over one sinner out of 6 billion in this world when they get saved. So angels are very interested in the preaching of the gospel. And you see them in the Old Testament, don't you? Look at those cherubs standing at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. The governmental angels of God. And then we see in Israel's history as she becomes a nation and she's coming and going to come out of Egypt. You remember the Passover. God says, you take that blood and apply it on the lintel and on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will Passover. I will pass over you and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses. There's the blood. There's the angel. He comes down into that area of Egypt. He goes through the land of Goshen. And he comes to a house. He's going to slay the firstborn. He comes to the house with his blood on the door. And there's God before the door. And as he approaches that house, God says, Passover. He goes to the next house. There's God again. Blood on the door. Passover. But he goes into the land of Egypt and there's no blood on the doors. And every single house, the firstborn son was slain. And when David numbered the children of Israel, he chose pestilence for his punishment. And an angel slew 70,000 people in the city. One angel. Tremendous beings. And there's Sennacherib's army. blaspheming God. 185,000 well-trained Assyrian soldiers surrounding Jerusalem, and they're going to take it. God sent one angel, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers wiped off the map, and the angel never had sweat on his brow when he did it. It says they excel in power. And they're in the atmosphere of this meeting tonight. And while we were driving up here from Hazeltown, they were surrounding the car. Well, you say, where'd he get that? The angel of the Lord encampeth around about those that fear them, fear him, and deliver them. I have an angel that watches over me. God says they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who are to be the heirs of salvation. And you remember when our blessed... Well, look at Daniel in the den. He's not in a lion's den. He's in a den of lions. There's a difference. He didn't have a lion. I wouldn't be afraid to go in a lion's den as long as the lions weren't there. But I don't want to go in a den of lions. God sends an angel, and the mouths of those lions were shut, and God's prophet was spared, and he had a good night's rest besides, lying down beside those mean, roaring lions. Closed their mouth. And all through the Bible, we see the activity of these beings. And when our Lord came into the world, angels accompany the birth, and they praise God. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Then we see them silent for 30 years, and now we find the Lord in the wilderness, confronted by the devil. And after 40 days, wearied in his humanity, angels come and minister unto him. 3.5 years we see him in the garden. And angels come and they minister unto him. And over 12 legion of angels, hundreds of thousands of them hovering in the atmosphere as they're nailing their Creator to the tree, and they're silent. Holy angels of God. Peter experienced them. He's in jail. And the angel opens up the door and leads him out. So we see angels manifest in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But there were some angels that sinned. As great as they were, as mighty as they were, and as ancient as they were, there were some that sinned on an occasion. And it says here, God spared not the angels that sinned. What did he do to them? It says he cast them down to hell. And these mighty, awesome, created beings, there's multitudes of them tonight down in hell. What an awful place that must be. They're demons. You know, I hear grandmothers say, oh, my little grandchild's just a little angel. I said to one Christian woman, what? A little angel? Oh, he's a little angel. I said, you can thank the Lord that he isn't an angel. Because there's no salvation for an angel. An angel could live a holy life and never sin for 1,000 years. And one sin damned these angels. They're down in hell. Christ did not die for angels.
died for you. A human being of Adam's race. And here we see the severity of God. He never brought those angels before him and said, "Now you have sinned. If you repent, we'll forgive you of your sins." Not a bit of it. One sin from a holy angel damned him for all eternity. He's in hell. And the day is coming when he's going to be raised out of that place. And he's going to stand before the great white throne. And we that are saved are going to sit in consort with Christ. And as Paul tells the Corinthians, we shall judge angels. What about the old world? Well, there's a lot said about the old world. We're not going to turn to the scriptures, but they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. I did that myself today. Had a few cups of tea and I had a meal to eat. They were eating and drinking and marrying. What's wrong with that? That's legitimate. And giving in marriage. There's fathers giving their daughters in marriage. And it says they knew not until the flood came. What's the problem? Here's the problem. There's a man by the name of Noah. And he gets a message from on high. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What had never been seen? Rain. They say, how did God water the ground? It seemed that God watered the ground with a heavy mist and a heavy dew. And he starts preaching about judgment coming. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That's what you need to do tonight. You need to move. Don't be just sitting there complacent. You need to move. I'm not a fatalist. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to move. And with fear, what's he afraid of? He's afraid of God. He had the fear of God in his soul. He moved with fear. What did he do? He prepared. And Amos 4:12 says, prepare. Prepare, young man. Prepare, young lady. Prepare to meet what? Thy God. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he did what? He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did he condemn the world? He condemned the world by what he preached and the way he lived. And Christians today condemn the world without even saying a word. They condemn the world by the way they live. They're not out there with all the pleasures of sin. They're absent from it. That condemns the world. I got a tremendous compliment. Well, he's 31 now and he's about 7. My grandson, he gave me a big compliment. I'm sitting in my library and he says, "You know, Grandpa, you're dead." I says, "I'm dead. Thanks for the compliment." What he meant was, I don't go to the sportsman show. I don't go to the air show that they had in Cleveland. I don't go to the automobile show. I don't go to all these things and all these entertainments that he loved to be able to go to if he could. He says, "You're dead. You don't have anything to amuse you." I said, "I've got news for you. I don't need anything to amuse me. I don't have to be amused. I'm happy enough. I've got Christ. What was I doing? I was condemning him, a little boy. Because I didn't go into for the things that he liked." And I think of this man preaching for all these years. 120 years.
and violence filled the earth. There's a lot of murders, a lot of wild, riotous living. And Noah preached and preached and preached and saw seven people saved. His wife, his three sons, and three daughter-in-laws. That was it. And you know what we read about those people? It says that God filled their houses with good things, just like you. You all got three good meals a day, maybe four, maybe five. You've got a nice automobile to ride in. You've got a nice bedroom at home. You've got a lovely house to live in. You've got everything that a little heart could desire, and God has been very good to you. It says about those in Noah's day, he filled their houses with good things. And they said, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." My friend tonight, that's what you're saying to God. Whether you realize it or not, you're saying, "Depart from me. I don't want to know the knowledge of your ways." And God saw. You know, the eyes of God are powerful. You know, they have CAT scans and they have MRI scans, where three-dimensional scans of your body, and they can see a lot. But there's one thing they've never invented. And Thomas Edison was asked when he invented the electric light bulb, "Mr. Edison, do you think you could ever invent a machine that could tell you what people are thinking?" And here's what he said. "If I did, it would be a virtual hell on earth." And God saw. You know, I can't see your thoughts. I can hear your thoughts if you express them. But I don't know what you're thinking. But God does. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. And God in heaven tonight is looking down on your mind, and he's reading every thought in your brain. Did you get that? He knows what you think of me. He knows what you think of the message. He knows every single thought that you have ever constructed in your brain. And it's on record. And he says about those people, evil continually. And Noah kept preaching, and they kept laughing, and they kept putting it off. Maybe they're, you know, I look upon a lot of kind of people. There'd be the ungodly and the wicked, of course, but there might have been the scientist. And he comes and says, "Oh, Mr. Noah, you know, you're getting a wee bit old, and you're getting a little bit dotty up here. Now, you better quit preaching this. You're the laughing stock of town, telling people that a flood's going to come and water's going to come out. How can water come out of the sky when it's heavier than air? How could it get up there?" All kind of reasonings. Then there'd be the sympathizer. And he'd say, "Now listen, that man is sincere. You leave that man alone. He's telling it as he believes it. And he says he's got a word from God. If so, well, all right. He believes what he's doing. Leave him alone. He's a good fellow. He's building an ark on dry ground. We know he's building a big boat. But let the fellow do his thing. Leave him alone. He's a good citizen." Sympathizer. And one day, Noah hears a voice from inside the ark. The first person to go inside the ark was God. How do you know? He didn't say, "Go thou into the ark." He says, "Come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And went in. And the
animals went in, and the Lord shut the door. And there he sat for 7 days looking like a fool. I can just picture the scoffer saying, "Where's it? This is the limit. This is the limit of all things. Bad enough him building this ark and taking all these years, all that hard work, for what? Now he's sitting in the thing." And all of a sudden, you know, I used to preach, they'd feel a drop of water and say, "What's that?" And then they'd feel another drop of water, and then it would start to rain, they'd start for the highest mountain. I've changed my theology altogether on that. The highest mountain is 29,028 feet high. That's Mount Everest. And we read two things happened. It says the windows of heaven were opened, but something happened first. The great fountains of the deep were opened up. You say, what's that? Would you believe it? Underneath the mantle, underneath the crust of this earth, on the bottom of the ocean, there's a crust. Do you know that under that there's oceans of not salt water, fresh water? Over 400 degrees Fahrenheit. You say, why doesn't it boil? It's under pressure. There's oceans of water underneath this earth being held at tremendous pressure and tremendous temperature. And those great fountains of the deep were broken up. And the geyser shot up in the air. Thousands of feet. And the force of that steaming water up in the air evaporating opened the windows of heaven. And down she come. And the waters come up. And the waters came down. At the rate at least of 6 feet a minute. That's if Mount Everest was as high as it is. And I suppose it was even higher. 30 feet an hour. 720 feet of water in a day. They didn't have a chance. The judgment of God fell. And God spared not the old world. Not one. Of course, He didn't spare the mocker, the outwardly wicked. But He didn't spare the scientist either. And He didn't spare the sympathizer. And the whole world perished. That's the biggest funeral in the history of humanity. Every single mortal on earth, I don't know how many there were, millions. They all perished. I often wonder what they thought. When this water is rising at an average of 6 feet a minute, where are you going to go? The great fountains of the deep. Huge geysers, water roaring from underneath the ocean straight up through and into the atmosphere, and the rain pouring down. You know, one time in Africa, there was such a heavy rain that people that got in it suffocated. It rained so heavy, it pushed all the oxygen out of the air and they all died of suffocation. That's in Ripley's, believe it or not, and you can believe it or not, I believe it. But the thing is, God didn't spare one. And it says today they're in prison. Isn't that something? Every single person living in Noah's day except 8 people are in hell. What do you think are going to be in hell forever? This world is 6 billion people. How many people in this world, if this world was wiped off the map tonight, how many do you think would go down here and how many do you think would go up here? I'll tell you how many. Few! Many! Because that's what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat.
Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the whole world perished, and it says they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, God spared not His own Son. That's getting closer to home, isn't it? His only beloved Son. All the delights of the Father were in the Son. He never had a person on earth like His Son. The only man that ever lived that never sinned. The only man that could ever say, I do always the things that please the Father. And the only person that God gave this testimony of, this is my beloved Son in whom are all my delights. And the love that God had for His Son could never be measured. He dwelt in the bosom of the Father. What? That isn't a geographical position. He always was in the bosom of the Father. Even when He left heaven, He's still in the bosom of the Father. What does it mean? The bosom is the place of love and affection. That's where a mother presses her child. We've got young men over there in Iraq. But they're still in the bosom of their mother here. They're in their mother's heart. And when Christ walked down here as a man, He's still in the bosom of the Father. Love that could never be measured. But I'll tell you what, even though He loved His Son so much, He didn't spare Him to the cross. God spared not His own Son. You see the righteousness of God now? If there could have been any way to spare Him, He would have. If there had been any way to redeem your soul and deal with your sins righteously, apart from His death, He would have said to His Son, come home. You have journeyed here long enough. Lord Jesus, return to the Father's house. He couldn't do it. He said, you've got to go to the cross to redeem those sinners. You put yourself in that category that He went all the way to the cross to redeem you? I did. And I'm thankful tonight God didn't spare him. I think of the garden, sweating as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Father, if it be possible, let this cup, the cup is the dregs of Calvary, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was the will of God, that He drink the bitter cup. At Calvary. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings wrought for me. God spared him not the agonies of Gethsemane. And God spared him not the suffering of the trial in Pilate's court. God allowed His beloved Son's back to be made like a plowed field from the Roman scourge. He allowed His Son to be spat upon in the face. He allowed them to pull the hairs from His cheeks and pound the crown of thorns into His brow. He allowed it. He delivered him up to the most unjust trial that was ever affected in the history of humanity. And then He marched out to Calvary, and God allowed His hands to be pierced and His feet to be nailed to an accursed tree. God allowed Him to be lifted up, and God allowed Him to be made sin for us. who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you see tonight the righteous, holy character of God that demands that sin be punished? He wouldn't spare angels. He spared not the old world, and he spared not his own son. Now then, do you have the strange impression that he's going to spare you? Huh? If he didn't spare angels, they're mightier than you. If he didn't spare the whole old world, and they're more in number than you. And he didn't spare his own son. How do you think he's going to spare you? Do you want to know the answer? He isn't. Take heed, my friend, lest he also spare not thee. Tonight, as you sit in this meeting, you're a child of wrath. And the wrath of God, like an ominous black cloud, is hovering over your head. And if that cloud should burst, you're going to be in hell for all eternity. What are you going to do with Christ tonight? God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I feel so weak. That's good. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Will you take that place? Weak, worthless, ungodly, helpless. Will you take that place? And will you look away and claim the promise, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God spared not angels, and God spared not the old world, and God spared not his own Son. You take heed tonight, lest he also spare not angels.